Hello, thank you for joining me for our Wednesday Bible study. I hope that you've been enjoying going through 1 Peter. Of course, we're just now going to get to, I believe, verse 6 today. Excuse me, verse 8. So we've been through 8 verses so far. And as we look at it today, I just want to say that, you know, oftentimes it's been said that seeing is believing. I know that you probably heard that before, somebody to say that. And in the same train of thought, some people might say, well, I'll believe it when I see it. Yet our eyes can play tricks on us. In fact, if we just rely on what we can see, then we limit our understanding of the facts. You know, many of us have seen optical illusions that might have two pictures in a single drawing. I remember as a kid, you might have a picture and it looks like one way of looking at it. You might see what may look like an old woman, and then if you look at it with a different perspective, it may look like a young woman, but it's the same picture, and so just it depends on where your focus goes on that picture. And of course, along with that lines, you may have seen a magician do a magic trick, and the magician has techniques that he or she will use to distract us, and distract us from what they're doing with the other hand, if you will, and make it seem that they're able to do something that is unbelievable and might even be impossible to do. So we cannot always trust our eyes or even our perception of reality. And so when it comes to the most important decision that we can make, we must not rely on our ability to see, hear, touch, smell, and taste. In fact, we must simply believe. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, verse 8 begins by saying, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so as we're looking at these two verses this afternoon, tonight, this morning, whenever you're listening to this, as we look at verse 8 and 9 of 1 Peter 1, we must believe to receive is what we see here. In fact, we cannot receive without believing. And so let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin unpacking these two verses as we've read tonight. Or today, whenever you're listening to it, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day that you've provided for us, and we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us as we study your word, and may you be glorified through what is said and done. And Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your restoration when we have done wrong and we come to you in repentance. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to continue to walk in your grace, and that we would just be with you, not just in moments of devotion, not just in moments of study in your word, whether it would be listening to a podcast or a sermon, or that we would be with you as we live life. And so, Lord, may you be glorified in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as we look at these two verses, we can first of all understand that we must believe. In verse 8, Peter is telling the Christians that Jesus is the one they love, even though they have not seen him, yet they not only love, but they believe. And so, you know, believing without seeing may be a big stretch for skeptics, and it's even a big stretch for people that want to believe in something, yet if they can't see it, they may have a hard time in believing it. And we tend to want to believe something that can be proven in some tangible way. And so, of course, we have the Bible, we have the Word of God that tells us about Christ and tells us about God and how he has worked through history and the lives of the patriarchs. And yet we want to be able to see, we want to be able to touch, we want to be able to verify. It's hard to believe in someone or something that we have not seen or met. And so as we think about that and think about needing to believe, I like how Billy Graham illustrated it. He said, have you ever seen the wind? None of us have seen the wind. We have felt the wind and we have seen the effects of the wind, but we have never seen the wind itself. And so I like that illustration that Billy Graham uses to describe the belief and belief in the Lord, in fact, because when it comes to my relationship with Jesus, I have yet to see Jesus face to face. I have never seen him in a physical form. However, I have felt him moving in my life. I have felt and seen the effects of his moving in my life. I have watched as God has provided things that I've needed, and not just in a monetary or a material sense, but also in an emotional and spiritual sense, in a healing sense. And so I know that God has been at work in my life. I know that Jesus has impacted my life, and that just as the wind rustles the leaves, I hope and pray that you can see the effects of Jesus in my life. And I hope that you can see the effects and feel the effects of Jesus in your life. You see, before I was saved, I felt him convicting me of my sin and my need for him. I was convinced of the fact that I am a sinner and that Jesus was my only hope. And without seeing him, I believed the gospel and he saved me. And he brought me to salvation as I placed my faith in him, as I believed in him. And so we must believe. And the thing that we must believe is that we must believe Jesus. And the way that we believe Jesus is by believing the gospel. Let me share with you the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And so there's the gospel summed up there in 1 Corinthians 15. And so we must believe the gospel for our salvation. And it's not just for our salvation, but it changes us. The belief in the gospel, it frees us from the burden of sin. It frees us from the condemnation of sin. And so as we think about the gospel is this, is that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And I love how the Apostle Paul puts according to the Scriptures in there, because he's pointing back to the Old Testament. And so in the Old Testament, we see that the prophets from the Old Testament predicted that the Messiah would come. And even as you look in Isaiah, you see that Isaiah gave great detail concerning the Messiah and his death. And when you go and read the Gospels and their account of Jesus's death on the cross, you will see that they fulfill Jesus' death on the cross fulfills the prophecies of those Old Testament prophets. And so we can believe the gospel because Jesus is the one that fulfilled what God said would happen concerning the Messiah in his death and his resurrection, as well as his birth. And so Jesus fulfilled an unfathomable number of scriptures regarding the Messiah that would come. In fact, he's fulfilled all of them that relates to his first coming, and he will eventually fulfill those that relate to his second coming and him establishing a kingdom here on the earth. And so we must believe. We must believe the gospel, and we also must believe God. In James chapter 2, verse 23, the scripture says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. And so to believe the gospel, to believe God, we must believe in God, and we must believe him. Now, they are not one and the same, to believe God and believe in God and to believe him. One can believe that God exists, but not believe him when he says there's only one way to salvation. One can believe that God exists, but not believe him when he says, thou shalt not murder, or thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not do this or that. And so, you know, one can say, well, I believe in God that he exists, but if they don't believe the word of God, they're not truly believing God. And so we must not only believe in God, but we must believe him, especially when he says there is only one way to salvation. And so salvation does not come through just believing in Jesus, but we must believe Jesus as well, especially when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And so we must have faith that Jesus is who he says he is. We must not only believe in God, but we must believe God. Now in Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. And then in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews continues and he says, now without faith it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so we must believe in him and we must believe him. We must believe what he has told us about sin and salvation. And so as we draw near to him, if we're going to be saved, if we're going to place our faith in him, if we are going to truly be converted, not only do we believe in him, but we believe him. We believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so following our belief in him, as we get that belief right, not just in him, but believing him, then we must receive salvation. 1 Peter 1:9 says, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so when he's talking about the receiving the salvation of our souls, we need to understand it's both a present reality and a future promise. If we have been born again, we have become new creations through receiving the grace of God through faith. Now, as we'll continue hopefully next week, we'll see that this salvation that has been given to us is also described as grace, and we know that it is by the grace of God that we are saved. We find that in Ephesians 2:8, where the Apostle Paul says, for you're saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so as we think about that and the receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls, we can understand that grace can be defined and understand as God's kindness toward us. We see a glimpse of it in the manger. And of course, here we are at the Christmas season, and we see the glimpse of God's kindness with the manger and the babe in the manger, the babe born of a virgin, and there he is, the very Son of God, the God himself, robed in flesh, being born on that first Christmas night and being laid in a feeding trough because he was born in a stable, so because there was no room for him or his family in the inn there in Bethlehem at that time. But not only do we see a glimpse of God's grace and of his kindness toward us in the manger, but we see it clearly displayed on the cross as the Son of God is there with his arms stretched wide, giving up his lifeblood and giving up his life to save sinners like me and like you. And so there we see his love, his kindness, his grace clearly displayed on the cross, and then we see it completed with the resurrection. The kindness of God, or the grace of God, the gift of salvation that God gives, must be received through faith. And so it's like any gift, and here we are at Christmas with gift giving. If somebody gives you a gift and you lay it to the side, it's not going to do you a bit of good. You got to take that gift and make it your own, and you've got to use it for it to do you any good. And so as we believe God and what he tells us and what he has told us through his word, we are saved. And as we are saved, there are things that happen in us through salvation. And so those things that happen in us through salvation is that we are sanctified, we are made more like Christ. As we believe Him and believe in Him, as we grow in faith, we'll grow closer to Him, we'll become more like Him. As we looked a few weeks ago, we looked at the necessity of trials. And so as we see God using trials in our lives to help us along in the faith, we also see that the Lord tells us here in verse 8 that we ought to have rejoicing, or that we ought to have joy that is exceeding. And well, let me read verse 8 again. Sorry about this. It says in verse 8 that we rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy. And so even in those hard times where we're going through trials, we ought to have that that joy that Peter is telling us here in verse 8, where he says to rejoice with inexpressible and glorious love. Now, in that same verse, there in the first part of that sentence there, it says, though you have not seen him, comma, and then in this verse, he says right there in the middle, you love him. And so we need to love him. And even though we haven't seen him, we've experienced the salvation through him. We've experienced him working in our lives. If we're saved, then we love him. We can't help but to love him after experience of the salvation that he gives us. And so we love Jesus. And so even though we haven't seen him face to face, we love him. And this is truly an amazing thought. I have never seen the Lord, yet I love him. I love him because I felt him work in my life. I love him because of the gifts that he's given me, not just salvation, but I could go into a long story about how Christy and I met and how that God had to orchestrate all those things together. And you can go back into our individual lives and go back years and see how God orchestrated events to bring us together. And so I love him because I've seen him and I've felt him work in my life and in this way and so many others. Even coming to Gaucher, I've watched as he's worked in both of our lives and brought us here. And so not only have I seen him work in my family, but I've also seen him in work in the lives of others. In my short tenure here at Gaucher, I've seen him work in some of your lives as well. I love him not just because I've seen him and felt him working, but I love him because he saved me. I love him because he made me a new creation. I love him because he died for me. I love him because he first loved me. I love him because I know him, and I love him because he knows me, and yet, praise God, he sticks by me. Closer than a friend or a brother, he sticks by me. His love for me does not fail, even though my love for him fails time and time again, and I can't help but to respond to the Lord with love because of how he's loved me. If you have been saved, there should be an overwhelming love for Jesus. Even though you have not seen him, you should love him with everything that you are. In fact, if you have truly been saved, then you will truly love Jesus. There won't be a question of whether or not you love Jesus. Love for Jesus is not the only thing that develops in the life of someone who is truly saved. But we also develop joy. Let's look at verse 8 again. Verse 8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him. And then this last phrase in verse 8, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy. As we looked at the necessity of trials and unpacked that, it's kind of hard to want to be joyful over trials, but when we truly have encountered Jesus, when we have truly been saved, when we truly come to understand that what Jesus does for us and how he works in the trials, we can't help but to respond with joy. And I know it is difficult to be happy when facing difficult times, but we need to realize that our joy should not be dictated by our circumstances, but our joy should be dictated by who is with us during those trials. And so it's amazing how our attitude can change from going, woe is me, to praising the Lord. You know, if we can't find something to praise him for, then it's time to get saved. And so too often times we're woe is me over this, we're woe is me over that. And if we are truly saved, then we have things to rejoice over. We have things to be positive about, and we can be positive about heaven. We can be positive about the temporariness, if that's even a word, of the trials we go through. There's always something to find to rejoice over. We can rejoice over the next breath. We can rejoice over the next beating of our heart. We can rejoice that no matter what the trial is that we're going through, if we are saved, then Jesus is with us, the Holy Spirit inhabits us, and God the Father is working in this situation. And so we can rejoice knowing that the Lord is working and that he's with us. Being saved is reason enough to rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And this idea of joy inexpressible has the idea of not being able to put into words the joy that is in your heart. Too many times that we've encountered the times where there was a lack of joy that caused an inexpressible that we couldn't put into words. But what we need to do is put our focus on Jesus and get our focus where it needs to be. And then that joy will overwhelm us where we can't even put into words the joy that is in our heart. And our joy should not just be inexpressible, but it should also be full of glory. Folks, if we would truly enter into God's presence through worship, then we cannot help but to experience the glory of God, and that we would have a joy inexpressible and full of glory. I'm afraid that for many of us, it's been so long since we have truly rejoiced with joy inexpressible and full of glory that we have lost a desire for it. Maybe it's that many of us have lost the wonder of our salvation. We've been saved for so long that we no longer wonder how God could love someone like us. And so we need to get back to the basics of our salvation, and that is loving Jesus and rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Charles Spurgeon used to say, little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. What Peter urged his readers to do was to exercise love, faith, and rejoicing so that they might experience some of the glory of heaven in the midst of suffering today. And so, brother and sister in Christ, I encourage you to take time today and tell the Lord that you love him, and to ask him to restore to you the joy of your salvation if you've been missing it. And if you have it, then rejoice, praise him. Just take time to praise him. And folks, if you don't have anything to praise him for, then just praise him because he is who he is. He is our Lord. Let us pray. Father, I ask that you would restore to your people the joy of their salvation. Help us to fall so in love with Jesus that we can't help but to rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for joining me, and I hope that you have a great day, and I look forward to seeing you on Sunday. Take care.